Reading today is from 1 John 1, 1-4. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, and which we've seen with our eyes, and which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the words of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. There's one thing God has always been concerned about, and that is that we have a joyful life. He has offered it over and over and over again, starting all the way back in the garden, when He desired for mankind to have a joyful life, provided for everything that they needed. But we know the story. Man was not satisfied with that and wanted more. And then Jesus comes to this earth not only to live a life, but to give life, to give us that joyful life that He so wants us to have. John the 10th chapter in verse number 10, Jesus said, "I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." The Gospel of John was designed to produce faith. If there's ever a book that we need to read and to understand, it's the Gospel of John. And it's there to produce faith so that we might have life. That's what John 20, 30, and 31 says. But this first epistle of John, I believe, was written to discuss the nature of life in far greater detail. And that's one of the reasons I want to teach this lesson over the next several months. And that is that we might live that life and be sure that we are living that life that God offers through Jesus Christ. I always like to start a new book out. And I'm looking forward to teaching out of the book of 1 John. It's one of my very favorite books. But I like to do a little background and make sure that we've all on the same page, so to speak. The book was written by John, the apostle, the beloved disciple of Jesus. That the evidence of that is so overwhelming. The similarity between the epistle and the gospel of John gives us immense amounts of eternal evidence of this. But there's also external evidence, extra-biblical evidence. Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, quotes from this book and attributes it to John. And then, Irenaeus, who's a disciple of Polycarp, also quotes from it and attributes it to John. So I don't think there's any doubt that he's the author of the book. And as such, I think it gives it a special power and a special reason why we ought to look for it. If the Holy Spirit had John write a letter and call it the Gospel of John, strictly to produce faith that we might have life, and then had him follow that up with a letter we call 1 John, that is designed to tell us how to live that life, it's one that we ought to pay great importance to. Now, as far as the recipients, who is supposed to receive this letter? You know, we really don't know because nobody's specifically mentioned. It doesn't say, as Paul does sometimes, the church of Corinth or the church at Thessalonica. This was written while John was in Ephesus, and is considered to be what's called a general epistle to all Christians. John's comments in the second chapter, verses 20 and 27, tells us not only is it a general epistle, but it's also one that he's writing to some people that have some particular questions and some particular problems and difficulties. He says in 20, of the second chapter, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I don't write to you because you do not know the truth, because you know it, and the lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. Who is a liar is he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, but he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So John was writing to Christians who were becoming involved in a thing called Gnosticism, which really doesn't develop until the second century, fully developed thing. But it was starting in this day and time. The Gnostics considered that they had special knowledge, that they had knowledge beyond what other folks had. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge, so Gnostic is just a way of saying somebody with special knowledge. And what they believed is that all matter, our human bodies and everything else, is evil, and that the spirit was what was good. Therefore, God would not have anything to do with the material universe. And when you think about that, that means Jesus didn't come in the flesh, because God would have nothing to do with the flesh. Now, their application to their everyday life is where you really start getting into trouble. They had two different ways that they applied it. Since all matter is inherently evil, some thought you should abstain from everything in all ways that would satisfy the flesh. They drank nothing but water. They ate nothing but the very basics to keep alive. They didn't enjoy anything in life. Now, on the other side, some claim that it didn't matter what you did in the flesh, because it's evil already. And the only way you could have full knowledge is to try every sin, to become involved in everything and explore all that the world has to offer, and then you could have full knowledge. Needless to say, that's not what God had in mind. And John answers that in this way. The date of the letter is, according to the commentaries, is somewhere from 60 to 100 A.D., Most modern scholarship places it around 95. The best I can tell you is we really don't know, and it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't. It was written during the first century when the Apostle John was inspired and was able to write it. That's all we really know for sure. So there's no sense arguing about that. Now, just for a second, I'd like to talk about the purpose of the letter. John declares throughout this letter why he's writing. And it has a great deal for help for us to understand what he's writing when he tells us what he's writing. He said in the first chapter in verse number 4 that your joy may be full. I already talked about that in the introduction. God's always desire that we have a full life. In the second chapter, in verse number 1, he says he's writing that you may not sin. He's writing to encourage us, to help us, to see so that we will not sin, but that we'll live that eternal life that's offered for us. When you get to the fifth chapter, in verse number 13, he says that you may know that you have eternal life. Now you think about that for a moment. You asked many Christians, are you saved? Do you have eternal life? And it's an I hope so. We'll have to wait to the judgment day to find out, won't we? We can't really know. John says he wrote this whole epistle that we may know that we have eternal life. So we're going to enjoy, I think, coming to that conclusion for ourselves, that we can have that eternal life. That eternal life that's there for us. Now, having said all of that, as a way of introduction to what I read in 1 John 1, 1 to 4, which is kind of a prologue, an introduction to the book. It's a way that the Holy Spirit has guided John to introduce the material that he's going to be talked about. First, he talks about that word of life. He says, I'm writing, which is from the beginning, which we heard, which we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hand has handled, concerning the word of life. From the beginning, I think he's talking about from the creation of the world, Jesus was there. He had a part in it. That's what John says in the first chapter and first verses of his gospel. That which was from the beginning was Jesus Christ himself. And that word of life, now you think about this and what it implies, that word which we heard, which we've seen, which we've looked upon, which our hands have handled. Now folks, you can't hear and see and look upon and handle something that's not in the flesh. John is taking the Gnostics and pap, hitting them right between the eyes, right from the very start. This whole letter, whose I'm writing about that which was from the beginning, and I've seen it, I've heard it, I've handled it, I've looked upon it. He's in the flesh. He was here. He sat down and talked to me. He walked with me. He ate with me. He taught me. I've watched him heal. That's a human flesh, that human life. And then he says, that life was manifested. It was there before me. All the emphasis in this word is that the word is in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the man who walked those dusty, dry hills of Galilee. Jesus Christ is the man who walked through the narrow streets and into the marketplaces and into the temple in Jerusalem. He's the one that went down to the River Jordan and was there baptized by John the Baptist. This is the man that he's writing about. And then he says in verse number 2, and I'm declaring to you that eternal life which was with the Father. That eternal life. That eternal life. And it was with the Father. It was manifested to the apostles. It was seen, and I'm bearing witness of it. Folks, I want you to know and to understand, John is saying, that Jesus Christ that I'm talking about was here on the earth, and he was God's Son. He was the Messiah. And he offers that eternal life to us. To that offered to us. Because he says, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you. Now here's the third thing he says. That you may have fellowship with us. You and I, ordinary Christians, can have fellowship with the apostles. The word fellowship is a word that declares the thought of sharing and communion and doing together, experiencing together. We may have fellowship with the apostles. And then look at what he says as we go on. Truly, our fellowship that we're offering to you is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He declares the life that we can have through and by Jesus Christ with the apostles. Wow. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to share with someone. Yeah, I'm a big sports fan. I got several years ago the chance to go over to Mirfield to the tournament. And Tiger Woods walked right by. I put my hand out. I was standing there, and he slapped my hand as he went by. I had to go almost a week before I washed that hand. That was a thrill. He was on his way, and he got up in the next hole and made a birdie. I said, that's because you slapped my hand, dude. We shared that birdie. That was, I'll tell you, for a sports fan, that's a thrill and a half. To have something like that happen. But I can fellowship. I can share with the apostles. Now, I'm sorry, Tiger Woods is kind of minor compared with an apostle. Not kind of minor, very minor compared with an apostle. I can have fellowship with them. In other words, I can experience what they experienced. I can know Jesus the way they knew Jesus. I can read his words. I can read about what he did. I can know he's the Christ. I can have that kind of experience. Now, why is John doing that? Why is he writing this? That your joy may be full. I've talked about it two or three times already. God wants you to have a joyful life. And the way to do that is to have fellowship with the apostles, to have fellowship with the Father, to have fellowship with the Son. When you go to talk to somebody about their soul's need, you're having fellowship with the Son and with the Father and with the Spirit. He's there with you. They're there with you, helping you. I mean, that just, the hair on my arm stands up to thought about having that kind of blessing in our life, that kind of joy. We can know that we have the fullness of joy. I mean, I thought that day on the golf course, man, this is as good as it gets. And then I got home and I thought about it. And I thought, yeah, that was a good day. That was a nice time. I enjoyed that. But that's nothing toward being in fellowship with the Father, the one that created all of this. Fellowship with the Son, the one that saved my soul and washed me clean. Fellowship with the Spirit that gave us the Word of God. That's joy. That's happiness. That's eternal life. Eternal life that's described as being manifested through Jesus. Nobody knew what eternal life was like until he came. Manifested means it made it open. It made it clear. When you get a package and there's a whole lot of different things in it, there's a packing slip or a manifest. And it lays out just exactly what it is that's in the box. Jesus is our manifest that tells us exactly what the life is supposed to be like, that gives us that eternal life. That eternal life. As we go through the rest of this book, we're going to see just what it is that's essential that we can have this fellowship with God. That's why it's called a prologue. It's just kind of a tease. You know how it is on television? If you're watching a program and they say, well, we're going to interview so-and-so, we're going to see so-and-so, you know that's the last 2 or 3 minutes of that hour. But we're going to talk about that when he come back. That's to keep you there. That's to make sure you don't change channels and go off and look at some Hallmark movie or something, and you stay with the important stuff. John says, this is the important stuff right here. This is why we have fellowship with Him. But you know, if you're not a Christian, you don't have fellowship. Let me explain just for a moment. Let me help you to understand how one has fellowship. Look, if you will, in Galatians, the third chapter, and verse number 26. Paul writes to that church, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's where it all starts. We have to have faith in Him. We have to believe that this one that John said he saw and handled and listened to and touched is really the Christ. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Once you believe, there is nothing that's going to stop you from being baptized. You know, sometimes we talk about folks having a hard time making up their mind whether they want to be baptized or not. I firmly believe we got the emphasis on the wrong place. Once we understand completely that Jesus is the Christ, then it's whatever you say, Lord. Whatever you want. Whatever you told your apostles for me to do. Just get out of my way because I'm going to go do it. Paul says, as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's the way to have fellowship with Him. I think most of us in this room have done that. There is nothing Satan can do to drag you away from that. But Satan surely can tempt you away. He can offer other things to you. He can provide avenues for you to leave. And he can make it look good. As a matter of fact, he can make a whole bunch of little good-looking things to where there's no time left in your life for Jesus, for the church, for God. So if we're in any of those situations where we've never been immersed for the forgiveness of sins, or where we may have been immersed and then gone back in the world, the picture that Paul gives is put on Christ. It's like you put on a garment. Well, you know what? You can unbutton that garment and take it off. And you can take off Christ. If you've done that by putting on something else, you need to come home. You need to do it now, while we stand and while we sing.